Hey everyone, this is Heavy Lifting with Uncle Gary, the weekly podcast for a stronger biblical worldview, exclusively on the Fight Laugh Feast Network.
Before we begin, I want to just give you a very brief Bible quiz, okay? It's only going to be six questions. You can either write your answers down or keep them up here. Usually what happens after a meal, that the blood, you know, goes from up here down into your gut, and I want to get it back up again in here, so that, because we're going to talk about, you know, some things may be controversial for you, and that's okay. And we're talking about the eschatology, and when you start talking about eschatology, as you know, there are so many different views out there, and I'm going to go through some of these things. So you're ready. So this is a real simple Bible quiz, but it'll just get your mind working. These are, I think five of them are fill in the blank. Noah's Ark land, and don't say them out loud. This is you keep the record of your own stuff. We don't want to voice our ignorance sometimes about what we know or don't know about the Bible. So keep it a secret. Noah's Ark landed on blank. Noah's Ark landed on blank. That's number one. Number two, blank cut off Samson's hair. Blank cut off Samson's hair. Number three, pride goes before blank. Pride goes before blank. Number four, the blank shall lie down with the lamb. The blank shall lie down with the lamb. Number five, Elijah was taken to heaven in a blank. Elijah was taken to heaven in a blank. Number six, all you have to do is give me the book of the Bible. Where in the Bible is the number 666 found? Where in the Bible is the number 666 found? And I'll throw this one in, it's just kind of a fun one. Who judged Ruth? Who judged Ruth? Okay, got it? Let's see how you did. Give yourself 1 point for everyone you got right. Be honest with yourself.
Yeah.
Okay. Noah's Ark landed on. Who said the mountains of Ararat? It's the mountains of Ararat, not Mount Ararat. Okay, who cut off Samson's hair? If you said Delilah, you're incorrect. Close, Susan. She called for a man to come in and cut off Samson's hair. Okay.
Okay, scholars.
Translation issue back here, I'm sorry.
That's always the excuse. Pride goes before blank. Very, very good. Now you know, see, these weren't as simple as you thought they were. Let's see. And I've got, did I do this one? The blank shall lie down. I already did that. The blank shall lie down with the what? What will lie down with the lamb? The wolf. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. Very good for you. Where in the Bible is the number 666 found?
It isn't.
It's 666. Very, very good. Right in the front row, too. Okay. Okay. Who was the judge of Ruth? Joshua. Joshua judges Ruth.
Oh, my
God. And I'll throw this one in. I'll throw another one in. Where in the Bible does Jesus give us permission to watch television? when Jesus told us on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus sells television to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, why did I give this little quiz? I have a much longer one. I've got it online with many more questions. The reason I do this is to get people to understand that you've heard things said about the Bible that may not actually be in there. And what we have to do is to look at the text for ourselves and pay close attention to the text. In fact, there's a whole chapter in the Bible on you've heard it said, on the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, Jesus says, but this or that. And what we, so I give this test in order to kind of show Christians, you've heard things all your life about Bible prophecy. The more technical term is eschatology. And as a result of it, we've built an entire system around it. And as I'm going to show you, the eschatology, your belief about eschatology has implications. What you believe about the future has implications in all different kinds of things. And I just kind of give you an idea of what's taking place just in this last week. I don't know if you saw the article about there was a dramatic red sky in China. And there were lots of people who thought this was a sign of the end of the world based upon Joel and Acts chapter 2. The problem is if you read that passage, it says the moon will turn to blood. It doesn't say anything about the sky turning red. Yeah. Now, there may be something about the sky turning red, but I mean, sailors have always kind of looked at the sky to see what the weather was going to be before you can turn on your TV or open up your phone and say, give me the weather for whatever the zip code is here. You looked out there to see what was going on. But this text of Scripture says the moon will turn to blood. Now, it doesn't say that the moon will look red. It says it will turn to blood. And you say, well, we're supposed to interpret the Bible literally. Does that mean that the moon will really turn to blood, or something else being dealt with there? Well, hopefully we'll get to some of that. The LGBTQ stuff. Everybody says, well, that's the sign of the end. But if that's the case, why does Paul spend so much time on that in Romans chapter 1? This stuff was happening in his day. He knew that. Rome was very liberal when it came to sexual promiscuity and also with homosexuality. So let's keep things in historic perspective as well. How about the Russian invasion of Ukraine? Oh, you wouldn't believe the stuff was online about. This is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I don't have time to go into that. Maybe in the second hour I'll talk a little bit about Ezekiel 38 and 39. And there's a particular word that's used in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's the Hebrew word rosh. And guess what? Rosh, people say, sounds like Russia. And this Rosh, what's taking place there is from the far north. And so Rosh sounds like Russia. And so that's an indication that this is modern day Russia. Well, the word Rosh in Scripture, there's used 600 times in the Bible. And it means head or chief. Rosh Hashanah is the highest holy day of the year. If you see, there's a picture of Benjamin Netanyahu that I have, and it has in Hebrew across here, the word Rosh is in there. Why? Because he was the prime, the head minister. Rosh is a very common name. It has nothing to do with modern day Russia. And if you actually look at the armaments that are in Ezekiel 38 and 39, bows and arrows, horseback, spears, shields and bucklers, and chariots. And I'm saying, wait a minute, I thought you said you were going to interpret the Bible literally. So, what was going on there is that Ezekiel couldn't describe this modern battle in terms of the modern day weapons that are going to be used. So he used the weapons of the day that they understood. And my comment is, so now both people are now confused. The people in Ezekiel's day and today. And so bows and arrows become missile launchers and missiles. Spears become javelin missiles. Chariots become tanks. Bows and arrows are missile launchers and missiles. You see, what you have to do in order to make a text fit a particular already developed prophetic position. So there's just a lot of this going on, and I've been doing this for a long time, and I have if you've ever been to my library, I had brought some fellows by today. I got 15,000 books, and I have one of the largest library of eschatology out there. And because you have to know what everyone believes that's before you can teach on it. And it is amazing to go back and look at predictions that people made using the same passages that they're using today telling us it's the end. So there's got to be a problem with this. I became a Christian in 1973, and that was the decade of, you might remember this book, some of you, The Late Great Planet Earth. Yep. Remember that book that came out? Sold 26 million copies. Wow. And in that book, it said, Israel becoming a nation again in 1948 was prophetically significant. Yeah. And that if you looked at Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, it says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And then Hal Lindsey said, the budding of the fig tree was in fact Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. And a generation was 40 years. Do the math. 1948 plus 40 gives you 1988. And you might remember there was a book that came out in 1988 called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988. Yeah. And just for all of you, in case you forgot, this is 2022. And what happens with this sort of thing is everybody starts moving the goalposts. Yeah. Yeah. It wasn't 1948, it was 1967. A generation isn't 40 years, it's now 70 years. It just keeps on going like this. Yeah. This much confusion that's out there, there's got to be a simpler way of dealing with this. And even before that, I have a book that I picked up by Oswald J. Smith. And it came out in 1926. And the Antichrist, according to Oswald J. Smith, was that Mussolini was the Antichrist. That's 1926. Came out of Rome. You know, Rome was going to be the source, the geographical location of the Antichrist. And of course, it didn't happen. I think in 1945, he was shot and hanged. So that went away. And Oswald J. Smith, when he went out to speak, he told people, if you bring your book in, I'll buy it back, because I was so wrong about this. But you can go back. In fact, we published a book a number of years ago. It's called The Day and the Hour. Christianity's perennial fascination with predicting the end of the world. Wow. Now look how thick this book is. He goes through nearly every decade, going all the way back to the first century. People making the predictions about the end, some sort of end, using the same Bible verses that are being used today. And is the Bible that confusing that we don't know how to do this sort of thing? The Reformation said that the Roman Catholic Church was the Antichrist. I'm in a Reformed denomination, came out Presbyterian, very conservative Presbyterian denomination. And in the 17th century, they wrote, these all these scholars got together, and they wrote what became the Westminster Confession of Faith. And they had a larger and shorter catechism went along with it. And in it, it mentioned the fact that the papacy was the Antichrist. Now here's another Bible question for you. Which book of the Bible does the word Antichrist appear more than any other book? What do you think most people would think?
Revelation.
So most people would say it's found in that the word Antichrist is found in the book of Revelation. It's not. The word doesn't appear anywhere in there. It's only found in two books of the Bible, 1 John and 2 John. Now, here's the next question. Define give me the biblical definition of Antichrist. The biblical definition.
Doesn't believe he was born in the flesh.
That he has come in the flesh. Yeah. And that there's the relationship between the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
That's the definition of Antichrist. And when you and then you have to ask yourself the question, when and how many there were in John's day. Think about that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I want you to listen to this. This is crucial to understand this. This is the first time the word Antichrist is used in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Pay real close attention to all the words. Children, it is the last hour. Remember, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And he's writing to a particular audience, and he's telling them what? It's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. So it's not just one Antichrist. There were many Antichrists. And then verse 19 gives you an indication of what an Antichrist was. And also tells you the timing of these Antichrists. They went out from us. So they were alive in John's day. But they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not really of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?
That's good right there.
This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So who were these Antichrists at that time? They were unbelieving Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And they did come into the community because Paul deals with the Judaizers, and they were causing trouble in the church. And the book of Revelation talks about the synagogue of Satan twice.
Yeah.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. And then just real quickly, go to 2 John chapter 7. Notice the timing of this. Verse 7, 2 John, the epistle of John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So an Antichrist isn't a political figure. The Antichrists were religious figures. They were the ones who denied who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. Actually, he was God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says what? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And this is kind of an indication of what's going on here, that Jesus is, in fact, the fulfillment. That temple, that tabernacle, that was all a type, and Jesus was the fulfillment of it. Because what happens in John chapter 2? What does Jesus say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. So when you put all this together, you get a kind of a better perspective of what's going on. Now, I want to do one more thing before we get into the nitty-gritty of some of these passages. I want you to understand that eschatology matters. Your view of the present and the future makes a huge difference about how you live in the world. Because I guarantee you, eschatology is not neutral. Every worldview has an eschatology. They all do. Communism has an eschatology. A fellow I knew, he wrote a book. It's literally this thick. This book is called Communist Eschatology. Why do you think people are attracted to communism? Because it gives them an optimistic view of the future. That's why. If they're not interested in no one presents a worldview and says we're going to lose in the end. They say we're going to win. We're going to transform the world. Workers of the world unite, says Islam. Islam has an eschatology. Again, why are people attracted to Islam? One of the reasons is, let me see if I can find it here and quote this from an article. Islam is practical, this fellow writes. It is considered a this world religion in contrast to Christianity, which is perceived as abstract in the extreme. Muhammad left his followers a political, social, moral, and economic program founded on religious precepts. Jesus, however, is said to have advocated no such program. It is claimed that the New Testament is so preoccupied with his imminent return that is impractical for modern life.
Wow.
I want you to think about that a second. And I want you to think about this. If you go back through history and you ask yourself the question, where did great art come from? Where did great music come from? Where did the beginnings of science come from? It came from a Christian worldview. Almost all the great scientists of the past were Christians. Isaac Newton, he wrote more on the topic of Bible prophecy than he did science. Robert Boyle, he was the father of modern chemistry. Samuel F.B. Morse, you may remember him, Morse code. He was the one who developed Morse code. And one of the reasons he developed Morse code, he was on a trip somewhere and he got a letter saying that his wife had died. By the time he got the letter, his wife had already been, you know, she had died and she was buried. And he says, there's got to be a better way to communicate. And he developed the Morse code and electrical process. We don't send information any faster than Samuel F.B. Morse did. Think of that. We have a better way of sending it. We don't send it any faster. The fastest it was in those days was by train. Before that, it was essentially horseback. And horseback going all the way through history. Samuel F.B. Morse sent over the wire? What hath God wrought? What has God brought about? The transatlantic cable, you know who was involved in that? He was a Christian. You can go all the way through history and find this. Why would they do that? Why spend time, money, and effort building these types of things if the end of the world's right around the corner? They didn't believe that. What they did believe is that when you die, you're going to go to heaven to be with Jesus. They believed that. But eschatology was something that they believed. There was a kingdom aspect to eschatology for them. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. And also keep in mind that the idea of the kingdom, every worldview has an idea of the kingdom. Communism, it was all about a communist kingdom. Islam, all about a communist kingdom. Yeah. Scientism, all about a scientific kingdom. It was science or nothing. And look, we saw this during the COVID crisis. What did they keep saying? Trust the science, trust the science, trust the science. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't trust science, but trusting the science means also questioning the science when we see things that are wrong with the scientific method. That's how science progresses. Science progresses by somebody coming in here and say, I need to repeat that experiment so I get the same result. That came out of a Christian worldview. That's how science developed. Before science developed in the West, was that you never knew whether what you did today would in fact be repeatable a year or so in the future. They had no conception of that. Christianity came along and said, God made a uniform world. What you do today will happen tomorrow. If you jump off a 60-foot wall, you're gonna probably die. And so they knew, no matter what day you were on, jumping off a 60-foot wall would probably kill you. But before that, they used to believe that the world was made up of spiritual creatures, and that if you did anything to anger those spiritual creatures, they would in fact make you sick or kill you. And so there was no attempt to experiment with the world, because the world was unpredictable. For the longest time, you always think about Galileo. What did Galileo do? He ran an experiment. What did people believe? What worldview was in operation before Galileo? You know?
Geocentric.
Well, yeah, that was more Copernicus and so forth. But I'm talking about the science. What great philosopher did they follow?
Aristotle.
And what is one of the things Aristotle said? Aristotle said, if you take two weights, one weighing 16 pounds and one weighing 24 pounds, and you drop them, that the one that weighed 24 pounds would drop faster. And that was pretty much the way things worked. Galileo comes along, we need to test that. So I don't care if you drop a 1 pound ball or a 50 pound ball, they all drop at the same speed. The only variable may be wind resistance. And that didn't take place until the 16th century. And Galileo questioned the science.
Yes, he did.
And he believed the Bible, but at the same time, he believed in the creation God had made. Aristotle came up with the idea of the geocentric view, the earth view, geocentric, center of everything. He didn't do it based upon any experiments. He did it based upon some sort of philosophical system. And then once the telescope was developed and Copernicus comes along and so forth, they began to say, wait a minute. He thought the circle was the most perfect form. So all the circuits around the sun were circular. But Kepler comes along and says, no, they're elliptical. And so Kepler was a Christian. This is Christianity developed the Christian West. And they developed it because they had an eschatology where they believed that if you follow God's commandments and you work those commandments out, you change the world. And that's what Christians did. And that's why, our forefathers came over here and settled. They didn't do that because they believed that they were going to be raptured out. They believed that they were extending the aspects of the kingdom of God.
Hey, everyone. Thanks for listening. For more information on Worldview Resources, visit AmericanVision.org. And don't forget to subscribe to the Gary DeMar podcast, available on iTunes and Spotify. See you next week on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network.